This lesson is familiar and where Mary and Martha are entertaining Jesus as a guest. In the Gospel of Luke, though, it is preceded by the even more familiar story of the Good Samaritan. And these two texts are bound one to another uniquely in the Gospel of Luke. So to appreciate this, I'd like to quickly recall the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember, Jesus has been asked by one of his students what is required in order to inherit eternal life. This is the beginning of the Good Samaritan story. And after turning the question back on his student, the disciple replies, "Well, isn't it to love God and to love one neighbor as oneself?" And Jesus says, "Yes, that is." But then the student asks, "Who is my neighbor?" And after telling about a certain priest and a certain Levite who walked past the beaten man on the path, Jesus tells of the improbable Good Samaritan who sees the beaten man, sees his need, stops, shows mercy, and takes care of the victim. Jesus then tells his disciples, "Go and do likewise." This lesson of the Good Samaritan, then, is retraced in the story of Mary and Martha. This week, though, it is Jesus who is the traveler and who is in need. And while not beaten, he is taken in by a certain woman, Martha, who welcomes Jesus into her home. And almost as if she had heard the parable before of the Good Samaritan, she immediately sets herself to meeting Jesus' needs. Determined to show herself a good follower of her tradition, she takes care of Jesus. This is a positive thing. So why does it appear that Martha gets jilted in this story? As soon as Martha gets Jesus settled in on the sofa, she goes back to the kitchen to tend to her food and setting the table. And her sister Mary chooses to do nothing. Nothing to help her, but instead she sits at Jesus' feet. In a surprising reversal of societal expectation, Mary does not assume the traditional role of a woman in providing for the physical needs of hospitality for her guest. Mary sits at Jesus' feet, which is the traditional place of a male disciple. Yet here, something in Mary's life has changed. Jesus sees Mary. Jesus sees Mary as a disciple, and he welcomes her into the discussion. The scene is clearly set up to be viewed by the hearer as Mary receiving from her teacher as a disciple. Jesus gives to Mary without reservation, and she is a willing recipient. And I have to tell you, here is where I give the big arm pump and thumbs up to Jesus, because in this affirmation of Mary, that opens the door and establishes the expectation that women too can be disciples and leaders in the church. I love this scripture. But naturally, Martha is a bit miffed by the situation. Hadn't she been listening to the story of neighborliness? Mary has not only broken the custom and assumed the role of a man, but has neglected to meet the needs of the guest, and instead is expecting the guest to meet her needs first. Here, the ties of the preceding parable of Good Samaritan become clear. Jesus answers Martha by saying, "There is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part." And here Jesus emphasizes the importance of receiving God's word. The story is not pitting one sister against the other or suggesting the contemplative life, the reflective life, is more important than the serving life. The story is a call to us to keep life in balance or to keep life in proportion, to join in the doing of life with also making of disciple. How do we do, but how do we also become a disciple? We do it by sitting with the word, by letting the stories of the scripture sink into our soul and mold our lives. This Mary-Martha tension is not unique to women, but it will ring true to a lot of women. It is a tension in us all, a tension which I believe is God-given, that we are made to be active and contemplative. We are to give, yet we are to receive. This tension is part of the pulsating heart of Christianity. We are to be a community that cares for the neighborhood and our neighbor and for one another without neglecting our own spiritual care. This is a very hard thing to do. Our hectic culture drives us to be troubled about many things. In fact, popular spirituality defines perfection as the ability to balance many things. This model of balancing many things as perfection has invaded our family life, our community life, and yes, friends, even our church life. It is easy to get caught up in doing things for the church at the expense of our own discipleship. In Jesus' response to Martha, he was not advocating that we sit around and do nothing. He was saying that serving is rooted in understanding the stories of Jesus. It is from them we get the energy and the aptitude for reaching out in lives of service. We serve because we are served. We are served when we nurture our own identity that is formed by being with and listening to one another's stories. Bible studies and small groups are a time when we can give to one another by being with and listening to one another's stories. I'd like to tell you a story about a really great example of this. It was back when I was serving my last church, which was not my last job. It was the job before my last job. I there was also the minister of Christian education, and I was in charge of overseeing children's Sunday school, as well as getting some young adult kind of education started. Now, children's Sunday school is not hard because we think it's important and people show up on Sunday with their kids. But adult Sunday school is another thing. It's hard. It's hard for the very reason I stated. We're busy. But after being there about 2.5 years, I was able to coax and start a small group, and I mean small. There was probably 4 or 5 of us who were willing to get up on Sunday morning and meet before church and have a small Sunday school class in my room, my office, and then they would stay for an extra hour of worship. Truly amazing. In this group, there was a 30-something-year-old young woman named Anne. Anne had grown up in a tradition which did not allow her to read the Bible. And when she was allowed to read the Bible for herself, she definitely was not allowed to question it. Well, in this class, we did a lot of questioning together. So this was a new experience for Anne, reading, questioning, and discussing the Bible together, telling our stories, sharing our doubts, sharing our struggles with what the Bible was saying and what it was saying about God. It turned out to be a very rich time and one where we became very close, the 5 of us. I'm sure there are others among you who've been in Bible studies or small groups and you've experienced similar things. The real kicker for me as the teacher was when Anne shared with me one day how the scripture had become real to her at work. See, Anne worked for Homeland Security. Part of her job was tracking down illegal immigrants and arresting them. Then she would lock them up and prepare them for deportation. She struggled with the sermons on welcoming the stranger among you. And she tensed up whenever the pastor preached about the United Methodist Church providing safe haven for illegal immigrants. She questioned, "Am I a good Christian? Should I quit my job? But I really like my work, and I'm really good at it. And after all, don't we need good Christian law enforcement?" I mean, she really struggled. And she came often to me after those wretching sermons, and she just wanted to be heard. And I would listen. Now, granted, I probably had a different point of view than she did about the issue of immigration. But that wasn't the point. She needed to be listened to, and not just by God, but by a real person. Little did I know what listening and our time of study together was doing and churning up in her and changing her into. One day, then, she told me how Sunday school and Bible study had really helped her in her job. This time together had given her some insight and understanding when arresting illegal immigrants. She had come to see their human dignity. It gave her compassion and courage to speak up to her colleagues, who were often men. And when they were wrangling up the illegals in the middle of the night and ushering them out, she would say, "Wait a minute." She felt empowered to say, "Hold on. Let them wake up. Let them go to the bathroom. Let them get their clothes. Let's treat them like human beings." Because she had made time for what John Wesley called holy conversations, she had begun to internalize the stories of the Bible and melded them with her own life. In the discussions and the listening, she was able to work out for herself how she would live out her faith in the workplace. This time had developed in her the ability to have an ongoing conversation with God, not just on Sunday, not just in her private time, but even in her daily work life. Because of this sacred time, God's healing entered a dying world through her. Yes, my friends, it is through us that God enters the world. Healing comes to the world by feeding and being fed, by helping and being helped, by giving and listening to others, even when we don't necessarily share their point of view. It is through our vulnerabilities that God enters the neediness of the world, and healing comes to humanity. Yes, it is through us hope enters a dying world. Yesterday, I was walking through my yard, going to the back to check on my garden, which has been a bit neglected, and I passed our hammock in our backyard. Well, actually, it's my hammock. It was given to me one Mother's Day, and I used to lay in it all the time. And as I passed it, I looked at it real longing, like, I wish I could lay down in you. And I wanted to. I wish I had the time that afternoon to go lay in it and fall asleep reading a good book. It reminded me of a favorite passage of mine from Elizabeth Berg's book, The Pull of the Moon. Anybody know Elizabeth Berg's writing? I love this quote from that book. In the passage, she speaks of a woman who has forgotten the grass. "In my diary," she says, "I have a photo of a woman seated on the grass. She's wearing a suit and a hat, and her purse is centered on her lap. She is smiling, but her eyes ache. And behind her, I know this, her hands are clenched. She can't relax. She has forgotten the grass." I kept staring at her, thinking, this is me. You know, the person who checks her purse 3 times to make sure she has her keys before she leaves her house, stacking the mail in order of size of the envelopes, answering the phone every single time it rings, writing down paper towels on a grocery list as soon as you use up the last one. That's me. I, too, have forgotten the grass. But when I was younger, I used to do one-handed cartwheels in the grass and then collapse into it for the fine sight of the blades close up. And there was no sense of any kind of time. I was not busy holding my stomach in or thinking about what my opinion meant to other people. I was not regretting any part of myself. There was only the sun-rich color, the smell, and the slight give of the soft earth beneath me. My mind was in my heart, anchored like a bright kite in a safe place. Remember those days when your mind was anchored to your heart like a bright kite in a safe place? Well, my friends, I don't know about you, but my mind is not so anchored these days. Just in preparing for this sermon, my mind was racing. I would be checking my email and then going and doing a load of laundry and then putting down things on the list for VBS. And then I would go back to checking my email to see if I got any responses to my request for an astronaut costume. I went on and on all day being distracted as I knew I had to prepare this sermon. As I reflected on this past week, I thought about our mission trip to Van Cleve, Mississippi. This was my first mission trip ever to that area. And I recall the stories of the hurricane. You know, it's like we've experienced a hurricane of sorts. I remember hearing the stories from the people about how the hurricane came to them and there were tidal waves that came from behind, not the Gulf, and how unexpected those waves were, that they came not from the Gulf but from behind them, and what devastation they left. And I remember hearing how at first there was lots to do, lots and lots of cleanup, but then the water subsided. And I read in books how people told of how after the water subsides, it hits you. It really hits you. The landscape has changed, and nothing looks like it ever was before. We have been knocked out of balance. Our anchor has been disturbed. And as such, we have been doing a lot, doing some really good things. But the scripture today reminds us that the way to right ourselves, the way to level our lives off, to get balance, is not just to do things, it's to sit and listen, and to be listened to. However imperfectly that may be, however different we may be experiencing the same experience, it's to give grace and to allow each to listen and be listened to. So I challenge you this week to find someone you can listen to, even if they have another point of view different than yours. Someone other than just God in your private time, I encourage you to find someone to listen to. And I say, even if that partner is your dog or some pet. And I know that seems funny, but come on, let's face it. Sometimes dogs or pets are the best listening partners. In fact, I think we could take a lesson about how to be good listeners from our pets, to just sit and let somebody ramble on and on. So I encourage you to find someone you can really open up to and really tell how you feel and what you really think. And if somebody gives you that grace, hold them in confidence. Hold that as sacred time and sacred space. Before I close, I'd like to read you one more poem. It's called Listening. If there is anything we need to learn, it's to listen, God. In the midst of so many words telling us who we are and who they are and what the real problem is, directing and misdirecting us, recruiting and selling all of us all manner of things, we can start to believe you've gone silent. But if we can still the noise around us and within us, take the time to sit at your feet and embrace the humility required to hear, we will discover that you whisper still within us and through our neighbors, in cries of need and the silence of grief. And then, once we have heard your word, we will know how to live the truth you have spoken so gently. Friends, the challenge for us today is to risk it, to expose our vulnerabilities one to another, and to let go and to receive Jesus from one another. Friends, for the scripture tell us, for indeed there is need of only one thing. May we all choose that better part. Amen.